One Christmas Eve, this barber woke up in the middle of the night and he realized he hadn't been very faithful in sharing his gospel with other people, his faith with other people like he should be. So he promised the Lord, he said, Lord, I promise you when I open back up my barber shop, the first person that walks in the door, I'm going to share my faith with them. So he went back to sleep. A few days later, he opened up his barber shop. Sure enough, a few moments later, in came a fellow. He said, hey man, I need to get a shave. Well, the barber set him down in the chair, laid him back, put the cape on him, lathered him all up, had him already pulled out his razor, began to sharpen his razor up, and then all of a sudden he remembered his promise that he made to God. He told the man, he said, look, I'll be back in just a moment. And he went in the back room, he grabbed his Bible, he said, okay, Lord, I'm going to keep my promise I made to you. My first customer's here, and I'm going to go out and share my faith with him. I'm going to give him the gospel. Please make my words productive. And he went out there, and he looked at the man, and he said, sir, with the Bible in one hand and the razor in the other, he said, are you ready to die and meet Jesus? Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning. But since we're on the subject of dying and meeting Jesus, let me ask you, are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready to stand face to face with him? Now, before you answer that, I think the question we might want to ask is, should I be concerned about standing face to face with Jesus? Should I be concerned about getting ready to stand face to face with him? And if I should, why? And even more importantly, if I should be concerned about it, then how do I get ready to stand before him? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that's going to speak to that very issue. A passage of Scripture where Jesus himself is going to show you and I what we need to be doing, what needs to be taking place in our lives so that we are indeed getting ready, and why we need to be concerned about being ready today. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible words, starting in verse 35, verse 35 of Luke chapter 12. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast so that they may immediately open the door to him and when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves in whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and to have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of all his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. And truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both the men and the women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord to his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Friends, this morning as we walk through these 14 verses, we're going to see a truth unfolded. Each one of us needs to grab a hold of if we're really going to be those who are ready to meet the baby that laid in the manger face to face. And that truth is simply this. We can be ready for Jesus' return by simply following his instructions and living in loving obedience to His commands. You and I will be ready to stand face to face with Jesus. We'll be ready to see Him. We'll be ready for His return by simply following His instruction, just the little simple instructions that are given here, and living them out in loving obedience to Him. Let's pray and then come back and see what that instruction is and how it needs to be unfolding in our lives today so that we are indeed those who are ready for the second coming of that one that laid in the manger. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction You give us each and every week. And we especially want to thank You that we this passage we can look at this morning in light of the moment in the season we find ourselves in, this Christmas season, of how this Christmas season is all about the first advent of Christ, and yet we have a passage of Scripture that's reminding us that that first advent was all about us being ready for the second advent, how we need to be a people who are ready to greet Him and meet Him. Oh, God, we need what this passage says, and yet I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning, You would just remove me from the picture, that You would take control of my lips and tongue, fill Your spirit, fill my mind with Your thoughts, and speak Your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe because of the way they're living, because of some things they're entertaining in their lives, maybe just the way they've been living out their faith. They're really not ready for the return of Christ. I pray today they would see that, but more importantly, they would repent of whatever's hindering that and causing that failure, and they would come back to being a people who are ready to be blessed and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But Father, I especially want to pray for that one that might be here or watching online right now that's not ready simply because all they've ever been doing is practicing religion instead of surrendering to a true living relationship in Jesus. Oh God, would You have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and let them see where they really stand before You. But even more importantly, would You let them see Jesus for who He really is and their desperate need of Him. And then through the grace and faith You give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to Him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And today would be the day they really experience what it means to be ready. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, You would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction You've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Folks, think about that statement. Are you ready? Man, that's a loaded question, is it not? And undoubtedly, many of you probably have already heard that question. You certainly are going to hear it over the next 6 days. I think about for many probably on Saturday as they make trips to grandma's house or mom's house, dad's house, brother's house, somebody else's house. The question will be asked, are we ready to go? And what are they asking when they ask that? Is the car all packed? Is it full of gas? Is it, you know, is all the packages in the car that we need to take? Is everybody that we need to take in the car? And is everybody that we take in? Have they already been to the bathroom so we don't have to stop at the bathroom? Are we really ready to go? And then undoubtedly for some of you, you've probably already heard it this morning and you'll probably hear it 10 more times before Saturday gets here. Are you ready for Christmas? And when somebody asks you that, what are they asking? They're asking, have you got everything done that you need to get done so that you can celebrate Christmas? Have you done all your shopping? Have you wrapped all your packages? Have you cleaned your house and got all your declarations up? Have you got all your meals planned? Is everything ready so that you can celebrate the big day? And I would have to say that most of us in here are probably feverishly still working towards getting ready for Saturday, December the 25th, so we can celebrate that big day. Amen? In fact, some guys are probably thinking, yeah, I still got a shot for my wife. But, you know, we got a lot to do. So we're all working to get ready to celebrate the first Advent. But let me ask you something. Are you getting ready for the second Advent? Have you been given any attention to His return? I mean, you do know that Jesus is coming back, don't you? Can I remind you that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. And according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them to meet with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Do you know what Paul's reminding us of there? It's the rapture of the church. That Jesus is indeed coming back for his bride. He's going to rapture the church and save them from the wrath that is to come. You do realize that's what the manger's all about, don't you? Jesus said he came to give his life as a ransom for many. He said the thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. He said, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus has come to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sins. He came to die so that you and I could be saved in an intimate fellowship with God and escape that wrath and be with him for all eternity. And so when he comes for his church, are you going to be one who's ready? And don't forget, that's not the only thing return that the Bible speaks about Christ coming back. Can I remind you, Jesus himself in Revelation chapter 22 verse 12 said, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Do you know what he's speaking of there? It's his return when he's going to set the record straight. He's going to set everything back right. He's going to judge men for the evil and the good that they've done. He's going to reward people for what they've done. Jesus is one day coming, his second coming, to set the record straight. You do know that's coming, don't you? Are you ready? Are you ready for that? Now, before you're quick to answer that, let me remind you that the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. In other words, there's a way that a lot of people think that they're doing that makes them right, makes them ready for that day, but they're really not. And don't take that lightly, because that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, speaking of that day of judgment, he said, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and heal the sick in your name and do all these wonderful things? And Jesus will just, he said, I'll plainly tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. They thought they were ready, but they're not. So are you really ready? Well, I think the question we might want to ask is, how can I know if I'm ready or not? What really needs to be going on so that I am ready? What do I really need to be doing so that I am ready for the return of him who came in the manger? Well, who better to answer that question than him who we were to be getting ready for? Amen? Who better to answer that than Jesus himself? And that's exactly what he does in these 14 verses set before us this morning. He tells us very clearly in some very plain language, Jesus being the best teacher that there ever is. I mean, he spells it right on out for us. What needs to be going on? What needs to be taking place in your life and mine so that we are indeed those who are ready for his return, that we are indeed ready to stand before him and go with him. And folks, if you and I are ever going to be those who are ready to go with the one who came in the manger, if we're really going to be those who are ready, the first thing we're going to see very clearly from this passage is that we must be a prepared servant. Let me say that again. If you're going to be ready to meet him face to face, if you're going to be ready to go with him, you've got to be prepared to meet him and go with him. Why do I say that? Look what Jesus says here in verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Or if those of you got the King James, it says, gird up your loins and keep your lamps lit. What does that mean, be dressed in readiness, gird up your loins and keep your lamps lit? I mean, what are we to do? Go around and get us some Obi-Wan Kenobi robes and put them on and carry around a lamp and look like throwbacks from Martin Luther's day? I mean, is that how we get dressed and ready and keep our lamps lit? I mean, what does that really mean? Well, you got to step back in Jesus' day, in Jesus' time, and realize that back in his day, men didn't wear pants like we do today. Men wore robes. And if a man was going to be nimble, if he was going to be quick and moving, if he was going to be ready to go and travel and do things and move briskly and fast, he would have to gather up his robe, pull it up, and tuck it in. That's girding in his loins, tucking it in into his belt so he would be ready to go, ready to move, ready for action at any moment. And that keeping that lamp lit meant to be walking in light, having your lamp lit so that you can see and not walking around in darkness. And in this moment that Jesus is saying this, the first thing that ought to be popping into these Jews' mind is something that took place in their history. Because it speaks very clearly to it. It draws right off of it. What is that? It's speaking of the Exodus account when God came and delivered his people out of their bondage in Egypt. Y'all remember what God told them to do? They had to kill the lamb and they had to cook him and eat him all, and they were to eat unleavened bread because they were going to be leaving in a moment's notice. They didn't know when they were just going to be set free. But what were they to do? They had to gird up their loins, be ready to go, and they were to also be walking in the light of God's word. And what was that light? To have the blood applied to their doorposts so that the death angel passed by. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying at this moment. If you and I are going to be ready, we got to be dressed, ready to go. And we got to have our lamps lit. We got to be walking in the light of God's word. We can't be wandering around in darkness and entertaining sin and rebellion in our lives, because to be very honest with you, if that's what's going on in our lives, we're really not ready for him, are we? We're really not ready to stand before him. And the Bible, I think, is pretty clear. If it's a habitual practice in our lives, then we probably don't even know him. We really don't possess what we're professing. And so Jesus gives us the call. He says, be ready. Be ready by being dressed in readiness and having your lamps lit. And just so there's no confusion, then Jesus gives us a story. He gives us a parable, an illustration. As the greatest teacher there ever is, he gives us an illustration that drives home how it is you and I are to be dressing, how this is to be looking, how we can really understand it. Look what Jesus says here. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. And how? Well, look what he says, verse 36. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Now, Jesus is using an illustration that would be very familiar to them because of the way weddings took place back in their day. But if you and I are going to understand it, we got to kind of jump out of our 21st century and go back there, because our weddings are a whole lot different from what theirs was back then. I mean, I just did one Friday, and I mean, the whole ceremony lasted 13 minutes. Then we kind of hung around, took some pictures, went down to the Reveal Market, took some more pictures, and then I began to think to myself that, hey, I might get me a lobster tail while I'm here. The dude's buying. All right, this is cool. Got inside, and sure enough, I found the lobster on the menu. That it said filet mignon and lobster, $52. I looked at him and said, man, look, it's right there on the menu. The look he gave me, I don't think the lobster could have pinched me any harder, and the lobster was making the bigger sacrifice. And so, long story short, after finishing eating my shrimp tacos, an hour or two had gone by, and that was the end of it. That was the whole thing. Now, some of our bigger weddings might go on just a little bit more, but not a whole lot more. That's kind of the end of it. Not in Jesus' day. See, in Jesus' day, weddings went on for days, sometimes even a week long. Day and night, people partied, they ate, they stayed right there wherever the reception was taking place, and people were having to feed them and carrying on. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't have a daughter who's married yet, so I like the 21st century way a whole lot better than that way. In fact, I like the 13-minute celebration in the shrimp tacos, but I don't know how to convince her of that one. But in Jesus' day, they went on and on, and so did slaves of a master who went to that celebration. They never knew when he was going to come back. He could leave early. They just never knew. But they needed to be ready to greet him and take care of him when he returned. They needed to be dressed, ready to serve at a moment's notice. And with that in mind, look again what Jesus says here. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Why? Verse 37, for blessed are those slaves whom his master finds on the alert when he comes. Man, don't miss that word blessed. You know what it means? Happy, joyful, well off is it for the slave whom his master finds, like the one who is dressed and waiting, eagerly awaiting his master's return. He's waiting to serve him. He's waiting to minister to him. He's waiting to go along with him. Jesus says, blessed is that one. Why is that? Why are they so blessed? Well, look what he says. For truly, I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and to have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Almost sounds like the marriage supper of the Lamb, doesn't it? Man, it does. And the reason why is because I believe that's what Jesus is alluding to here. when he comes for us and he takes us home, what's the next event on our schedule if we're truly born again? It's the marriage supper of the Lamb, where he will indeed gird himself and wait on us. He will bless us. He will reward us. And notice how Jesus continues on here and what he says. He says, blessed are those slaves whom the master finds, who the master will find on alert when he comes. For truly I say to you, that he will gird himself to serve and to have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. And whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Even if he comes early when, you know, time, not too much time has gone by and it's easy to still be waiting on him, or even when it's in the third watch, the darkest moment of life, and seems like the closing moments of life are the hardest and the darkest, aren't they? I don't know how you've seen it, but I can tell you from my point of view as a pastor, watching people in their closing moments of life, they're the hardest, they're the darkest moments, they're the most difficult. But for the ones that are still longing and waiting for him and his return, longing to see him face to face, Jesus says they will be blessed. Man, I have been so blessed here at Farnham Baptist Church to watch some godly saints die who have done that. And they died blessed, did they not? You know exactly what I'm talking about. You're shaking your head. I know you do. Jesus says they will be blessed. Now he tells us how it is we're to be dressed. What? Dressed ready, dressed in him, dressed with our lamps lit, walking, longing for his return. Can I just say something? I said it earlier today, and I'm going to say it again. I think one of the reasons we see such monkey mess in the church and in Christians' lives today is they have just lost the expectation of his return. See, if you're longing for the return of Christ, it'll have a purifying effect in your life, won't it? Because you're longing him to come at any moment. I don't want him to catch me with this junk going on in my life, so I'm not going to entertain this junk. But when you think there's time, I got time, or you know, it tends to have a numbing down effect on you. All of a sudden, you find yourself with all this mess going on that we see going on today. Why do most Christians have a lackadaisical walk? Because they have lost focus on his return. And Jesus begins to show us why we need to be so focused on his return and be ready, always ready, prepared. Verse 39, he brings in another illustration to drive that home. He says, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Jesus now brings in some thief breaking into a house to kind of drive home why it is they need to be ready. And what is that? Well, see, to understand it, you got to, once again, jump out of our 21st century type of living back into their day, because our homes are different from theirs. We got well-built homes. We got deadbolts on our doors. We got electricity. We got ADT. It's a little bit more difficult for thieves to break in, but not so much in Jesus' day. I mean, those houses had mud walls and had straw and mud roofs on them and stuff. It wasn't hard to get into. In fact, many of you might remember the study we had in the Gospel of Mark about a year ago. We were looking at the passage of Scripture where there were these guys who had a friend who was lame that needed healing, and they couldn't get to the house. It was so crowded. And so what did they do? They went up on the roof and just peeled back a little section and lowered him down before Jesus. That's how easy it was to get into a home. And so if a thief wanted to break into a house, he just waited till nighttime. If the family all went to bed, they would deadbolt it from the inside while they were all in there with their animals and go to sleep. But the thief could still just easily, if he quietly enough peeled up a piece of roof or cut a hole in the wall, go in and rip them off and leave. Or even more importantly, what more likely would take place is just wait until they went and visit a neighbor. See, they always were going places sharing meals with each other. So they just wait for them to go visit a neighbor. And while they were gone in the cover of dark, just walk in the house and take everything you want. And Jesus says, if that homeowner had known the hour that the thief was coming, he wouldn't have been down there eating that meal. He wouldn't have been asleep. He'd have been awake awaiting, so he wouldn't suffer loss. And you want to know what? So it is for you and I. I mean, think about it. What is it right now? 11:35, 11:40. If you knew somebody was going to be breaking into your house at 11:45, would you still be sitting here? No. You would be home with the shotgun saying, come on, I'm your huckleberry. You'd be waiting on it. You're not going to suffer any loss. Well, look, that's exactly what Jesus is driving home. In fact, look what he says here in verse 40. You too be ready, For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. You and I are to be ready. Why? Because Jesus is coming in a moment in a time we don't expect. And if we're not ready, if we're not prepared, we're going to suffer loss. That's exactly what he's saying. And Jesus doesn't want us to suffer loss. When I thought about how to illustrate this and drive it home, I thought about an illustration I know I have used before with y'all, and you can bear with me, but it just bears telling again. I think about the time I got married to Marty. Y'all know I was a bad dude back in that day, man. The Lord didn't have a hold of my heart. I was rough, and her mom and dad hated me. They did not want her marrying me. In fact, her dad was dead set against it. In fact, I'd say he was so dead set against it, I think he would rather swim in a swimming pool with 100 water moccasins than to see his daughter marry me. It was so bad, he said, y'all go on, whatever you're doing, I'm not coming to the wedding. I'm not giving you away. You can have whatever you want to do. And that was his position all the way up to the very last hour. 1 hour before the wedding, he finally called her and said, I'll be there. I'm going to give you away. 1 hour before the wedding. Now, with all that tension laid like that, that laid out for you. Now imagine this. I know I've probably said this to y'all before, but back then I worked for Virginia Power and I did a lot of all-nighters. So imagine I just worked all night long. Then came into the chapel, the suits back there that Marty picked out for me, black, kind of almost like what I got on today, except a tuxedo with a white shirt with a pink cummerbund and a pink bow tie and the pink stuff for the pocket and all that. Suppose I had walked in there and left the suit sitting back there and I'm still all dirty and grungy and just kind of walked around and greeted some of the family that's sitting down and then just kind of sat down at the altar for a moment just to kind of take it all in and then just nod off to sleep for a moment. And then all of a sudden here, dun, 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 dun. And jump up and say, oh my goodness, wait a minute, wait. Look, just give me a minute. I'll go back, get cleaned up and put that suit on it. And I'll be back out and we can go on with this thing. Do you think I'd have been marrying Marty? Y'all laughing, you know, ain't no way in the world. You all think the same thing. You don't think any more of me than that. We're not getting married. I'd have lost. I'd have suffered great loss. But because I saw her as something worthwhile and worth having, that day I did take a shower and I did get my hair cut and get all trimmed up. I put that suit on and I came out and I stood with the preacher standing here and me standing right about like this. And I looked down that aisle and I waited. And I waited. And I waited. And I waited. I'm not kidding you. 10, 15 minutes went by. And I began to think in my mind, did her dad talk her out of this? And all of a sudden, they stepped out. My heart leaped. And that day, boy, I had the biggest smile on my face. Why? Because I scored. I scored, and I'm still scoring today because of that day. That's what Jesus wants for you and I. He wants us to score. He wants us to get the prize. And if we're going to score, if we're going to get the prize, we've got to be prepared for when he comes. Because if we're not prepared, we're going to suffer loss. And so how do you prepare? I think the Apostle Paul probably said it the best. If this doesn't say it, this will say it for you. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, and not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, not in all these dark failing ways. But are you ready? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lust. Put on Jesus and walk in the light and the truth of God's word. That's how you prepare. Are you with me? Folks, not only do we need to be a prepared servant, but Jesus even takes it a little further for us to show us we need to be a faithful servant. If we're going to be ready for his return, ready to go with him and face him face to face, we not only must we be a prepared servant, we must be a faithful servant. Why do I say that? Verse 41, look what it says here. And Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? Now, Peter asked a valid question because at that moment, he and the other 12 are there. But so is a whole boatload of a lot of other people. You go back and begin to read from the beginning of chapter 12 and you'll see there's a whole throng of people, man. There's a whole bunch of people who are following Jesus at this moment, including some scribes and some Pharisees. So Peter says, is this instruction just for us? Or is it for all these people too? Now, Jesus could have easily said yes, and in other gospels he does. And that is the answer. I'll drop the dime. It is yes. Yes, it's for you 12, but yes, it's for them too. And if I might put it to you this way, yes, it's for us today. But instead of saying yes here, Jesus does something. He answers the question with a question, giving another parable. Watch this. Verse 42. Man, the mastery of Jesus. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of all of his servants and to give them their rations at the proper time? Who is the faithful and sensible steward? The one who's had entrusted to him the task of taking others care of others and is faithfully doing that. Who is that servant? Who is that steward? Now, folks, don't miss that because that's exactly what a steward is. A steward is someone who's had something entrusted to them by someone who's higher than them, and that which has been trusted in them has been entrusted all for the purpose that they would use it to honor the one who gave it. That's a steward. That's a steward. Doesn't belong to you, belongs to them, but they've entrusted you to you. You use it for their glory. You with me? And don't miss this because here, Jesus uses that word steward only one time to describe everybody. Everywhere else in all of this teaching, he's using the word servant. But here he uses steward. Why? Because every person who was standing before him at that moment is a steward, and every one of us today is a steward. Stop and think about that. The apostles had entrusted to them the teachings of Christ and the duty of being the foundation for the church. They had that stewardship entrusted to them. Think about the scribes and the Pharisees that were there. They had God's word entrusted to them, and they were to be leading God's people in right walk with him and rightly handing out God's word. And we're going to see that they desperately failed in that one, disastrously failed in that one. But then think about all the other people that are there at that moment. They have had the gospel and the truth concerning Christ entrusted to them right there as Christ is living before them, teaching them and walking before them and performing miracles in their eyes. But then think about you and I who are born again today. We've had what entrusted to us? The gospel. We've been born again and we've been given what? The great commission to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded us. We've had that entrusted to us. We've also had something else entrusted to us. If we're really born again, we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. We've been given gifts from the Spirit of God. Those gifts have been entrusted to us for what? For building up one another and building up his kingdom. We've been entrusted with this life that we've been given to live for his glory. We've been entrusted with the gifts and the treasures that we have, all to use for his glory. We've been entrusted with the time that we have to use for his glory. But think about every person who's watching me right now. Maybe that one that might be here right now that hasn't really surrendered their heart to Christ. They're hearing the gospel right now. He is entrusting that gospel message to them. And then think about those who are in the jungles who have never heard the gospel, who did, but the God, because of general revelation and writing his laws on their heart, he has entrusted that revelation to them. They are a steward. You see how every single person is a steward. And Jesus asked the question, who's the faithful, sensible steward? You want to know what faithful means? Who's the steward who's using what's been entrusted to him for his glory, who's rightly responding to what's been entrusted to him? That's the sensible thing. The one that's using his mind, doing rightly. See, because the foolish steward, if I might say it this way, the stupid steward, he's the one who doesn't rightly use what's been entrusted. And Jesus asked a very simple question. Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Verse 43, blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Who's the faithful and sensible steward? It's the one who's faithfully doing what his master's entrusted him to do. And the one who is doing that, well, guess what? If he's faithfully doing it, then he's going to be blessed. He's going to be blessed when his master returns, when his master comes. If I might put it in today's vernacular, that's the one who's going to be blessed when Jesus comes. You want the blessed life? You know, we've got all these books out there, have the blessed life, how to have the blessed life. If you haven't caught on to what Jesus is saying now, you didn't, let me just spell it out for you. Here's how you have the blessed life. Are you ready? Walk in humble obedience and faithfulness to him. That's how you have the blessed life. I say it all the time, and I hope we can get it. There's only one person in here who can rob you of your blessings. It's you. It's you. Nobody else can rob you of it. It's just you. And Jesus says, blessed. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds and doing when he comes. Why? Because he says, truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. He will find great reward when his master comes. I think everybody in here wants to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, when we stand before Jesus, don't we? We know how it comes? By obedience and faithfulness to him. But then look what Jesus says here, verse 45. Kind of shifts it. It gets real negative now, but here it goes. Are you ready? But if that slave says in his heart, oh, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both the men and the women, and to eat and drink and to get drunk. And I think in the narrow context, he's really focusing on the scribes and the Pharisees at this moment, that religious group that they weren't fulfilling what they were supposed to do. They thought the Messiah was a long time coming off, and instead of rightly handling God's word and promoting people and pushing them to know God better, that they were making all these man-made laws and traditions, all what to puff up themselves and elevate self, and all for their pride, all for their stature, all for their profit. I don't take that lightly, because that very same thing is still taking place today. Dudes preaching stuff from pulpits not to lead people to God and get them in a better walk with God, all so that they can sell more books and have greater profits and people think greater things about them. And while we're at it, we might as well just say in a similar way, the same thing's happening with people coming into churches. Instead of coming to worship God and honor God for who he's revealed himself in the word, that they come to church and put something in the offering plate, like somehow or another they're playing God like a cosmic Santa Claus and some kind of divine slot machine. The genie in the bottle, just rub it the right way and you got your blessings. But the big thing I want you to see here is Jesus says, but if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time coming, instead of dealing with what they know they need to deal with, they think, man, I got plenty of time to fix this. I got plenty of time to get ready. I got plenty of time to get faithful. I don't have to worry about dealing with this today. I can deal with it tomorrow. I can do a little bit more sinning today. You know what? Tomorrow, I'll turn over that new leaf. You know, there's a lot of people who do that. Could it be possible I'm even talking to somebody right now who's doing that? Listen to what Jesus says here in verse 46. That's not a good place to be. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him his place with the unbelievers. Man, that's loss. That's just flat out loss. You know, when I think about this verse, I know that there is a story I've told y'all before, and I'm going to say it again, because every time I read this verse 46, I think about this story, and every time I think about this story, I think about this verse. I think about the president and founder of Outreach for Christ, Wayne Skinner, who's home with the Lord now. Several decades ago, he was down at the Virginia Beach oceanfront on Atlantic Avenue handing out gospel tracts. And he came across two 17-year-old boys and handed them some tracts, and he was really just felt impressed to share the gospel with them and just keep pressing to get them to really see that they need Jesus. And he spent a lot of time with them just trying to convince them. They kept sidestepping him. And till finally they just looked at him and said, sir, look, we're only 17 years old. We got a lot of time. We still got a lot of living to do. We'll do it one day. And Wayne said to him, you don't know how much time you have. You might not have as much as you think, and God is speaking to you now. You need to give your hearts to Jesus now. And they said, oh, we're going to wait. We'll do it later. And so finally, Wayne just walked off. He hadn't gotten 50 feet from him. And a girl learning how to drive came around the corner in a white cargo van, lost control, hopped a curb up the sidewalk, and took them two boys out. Where do you think they are today? Let me read that verse for you again. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and will assign him a place with the unbelievers. It's loss. And man, don't take that lightly, because listen to what Jesus says here concerning this in verse 47 and 48. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. You know what Jesus is speaking of here? The different degrees of punishment. You do understand that there are different degrees of punishment in hell, don't you? And for those who have received great knowledge and light concerning Christ and who he is and the gospel message, and the Holy Spirit has spoken to them, and they see their sin and their need of Christ, and they rebel against it and don't receive him, man, there's a really, really, really bad place in hell about that. There's a strict punishment for that. For pastors, for dudes who stand in pulpits and who preach God's truth and they manipulate it for their own purposes and they can see the truth that they don't really belong to him, but they do it all for their profit. That there's a really bad punishment coming for that. God takes that stuff seriously. But, you know, for the dude that's out in the jungles that's never heard the gospel, he's just rejected the general revelation of light that God's given in his heart and in his creation. He's going to be punished too, just not as severely. He'll still be in hell. So, I mean, going to hell is hell, and who wants to go to hell? But you begin to see it. But listen, this also speaks to what you and I will experience. Oh, not that we'll lose our salvation. Don't get off on that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But you do realize that there is a judgment you and I will face as well, don't you? One day we're going to stand before Christ and we're going to give an account for what kind of steward we have been, with what's been entrusted to us, what we've done with our lives since our salvation and our gifts and the time, talents, and treasures that Jesus has given to us. And for those whom much has been given, to those whom light has been given, to those who have knowledge, a great deal more is going to be required. There's a stricter judgment. Even James said, for those who teach, don't everybody seem to seek to be a teacher, because there's a stricter judgment for those who teach. And then yet for the baby Christian that doesn't know a whole lot, that it's not going to be quite as much a loss for them. There will actually be some people in heaven who are there. They're there in heaven, but because of their worldly sinful living and not rightly appropriating what God has given them in their lives and the opportunity God has given them, they will stand there as empty-handed, as tried by fire. They will have no bling whatsoever. Nothing to show for nothing. And why? Because here's the standard of judgment. Are you ready? Look at the end of verse 48. Jesus says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. To us who have been given much, many opportunities and much blessings in our lives, all the more is going to be required. And how faithful we have been in that will determine what we experience at that seat. So let me ask you, how has he blessed you lately? What light, what revelation has he given you from his word? What gifts has he given you in the spirit, spiritual gifts? What opportunities has he opened up for you? And your time and your talent and your treasures, are you being faithful? Are you being faithful to be who he's called you to be and do what he's called you to do? Because there's a day we'll stand. And why has he given all this? Because he doesn't want you and I to suffer loss. He wants us to score. He wants us to be blessed now and for all eternity. Let me again remind you what Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. That's abundant life now. Happy, joyful, well-off, blessed life now and for all eternity. But if that's ever going to happen, we have to be a prepared servant. We must be a faithful servant. Because if we're not, we're going to suffer loss. And I don't know how you see it, but if we're going to suffer loss, then we're really not ready for the return of him who came in the manger, are we? If that's you, will you do something about that today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this passage we were able to take a look at that reminds us all of why Christ came in the first place. It wasn't so that we could have lovely Christmas trees and beautiful lights and poinsettias and all of a sudden exchange packages and stuff like that. All that stuff is fine and well, but the real meaning is he came with one purpose, and that is to give his life as a ransom for many. He came so that we could have life now and escape the wrath that is to come and to dwell and be with him in his glory for all eternity. That's the real meaning. So that we would be those who are ready for that second coming, so that we would be right with him. God, I pray that you would remind us in our heart the real purpose of Christmas, the real meaning, what it's really all about, and that there is a second coming that we need to be ready for. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for everyone that is here and watching online that we would take to heart of what your word has said and that how we have an opportunity today as we're getting ready to celebrate the first Advent, that we have an opportunity to get ready for the second. We can be those who have a blessed life now and for all eternity if we will just be a prepared servant, if we will just be a faithful servant. Oh, Lord, may you find real faith in us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.